There it is. One of the things that happens as I think about things, and as I believe that God leads us to look at and look at topics of Scripture, there are certain scriptures that keep coming back, and we believe that all Scripture is inspired, but not all Scripture really is equally important. You ever thought about that? And because, I mean, we don't need to know really about how many rocks went in to build something or things like that, because it probably is not as totally relevant to us today. But we believe that all Scripture is inspired and important. But we need to understand that there are some Scriptures that are significant, and some Scriptures are very important for us. And I believe that one of those Scriptures is found in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. You'll remember that Jesus was talking to a bunch of folks, the elders and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they were challenging him about the fact that he was spending time and taking time for all those sinners out there. You know the people, the sinners. And Jesus sort of turned to them, and I could just imagine him standing there in front of those people and hearing them say those things. And so he tells them the story. He tells them three stories and puts them one after another. And again, as we've said before, these three stories, it's the only time that Jesus has strung three parables together all at one time. It must be important. And so we find here the story, the first one, the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then ultimately the lost son. And they should come up. There they are. The three stories, they're gone. There's a basic teaching that we're going to find in these three stories, and particularly in the last one. And I want us to focus on the last one because it's critically important. If you were to choose the most important scriptures that you were going to base your life on, I hope that this would be one of them. And I hope that it would be the one that we would base as a church family, that we would base why we gather together. We don't want to just be a kind of church that has the right strategy. I mean, everybody is selling a strategy. You can go down to Bell Towers and you can find a bunch of books that will give you a strategy for doing the right kind of church. I mean, it worked somewhere else, so sure, it must work here. And in fact, somebody wrote a book about it and they want you to buy their book so that you can do their strategy here. Is strategy what we want? I don't think so. It's not just the message. It's not just the way we do, the way we shape what we say. That's not what it's about. It's not our communication. It's not whether there's sometimes, the overhead doesn't work right or the PowerPoint doesn't work right. It's not that kind of communication. That's not an indicative of whether the church really gets it. That's not it at all. It's not the curriculum that we teach, that we have for our children. That's not just the sole thing that shows that the church has really understood what it's all about. It's not just our service. It's not our worship time. That's not the thing that really teaches whether, really says whether we've got it or not, or whether we've got it, whatever it is, but whether it's the right thing to have. There's a controlling factor. I think there's one thing that separates churches from one another sometimes as a driving force, and I believe that it comes and it's found in this scripture. If this was the last message that I ever gave, I would want it to be on this scripture, because I believe this scripture speaks volumes about what we stand here and talk about. God loves us so much that there's nothing that we could do to make him love us less. Do you know any person that's like that? Do you know any person that you're in relationship with that if you did certain things, they would love you less? I could think of a few things probably would happen. But it's got to be the controlling element that we as a church family cling to. And the reality is we need to treat every prodigal as if they were our own son or daughter. Like we saw in the video. The father that loved his little boy so much. I mean, I watch that and it just breaks my heart because I know that there are some kids who hide under the blanket and they've got no one to come and find them. No one who loves them that much that they'll pull back the covers and squeeze them and hug them and let them know that they're cared about. You know, there are kids like that. People that work in the school district, I'm sure you could tell stories of children that you see that are living without somebody who will hold them in their agony. And we need to be the kind of people that we treat every person that comes across our path like our own son or daughter. We need to learn to love other people in such a way that we are showing them God's grace. It's profoundly important. Profoundly important. And so what is that story? Well, just let me read it quickly and highlight it because it's so important we need to read it. Jesus continued, and this is in Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for the distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." I mean, it just brings all pictures to your mind, doesn't it? I mean, you know, everybody has their idea of what that might look like. "And after he had spent everything there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out in the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." I mean, we all know the story that the Jewish boy went out and was caught feeding pigs. I mean, the picture here is that this is the bottom of the barrel, folks. This is the bottom of the barrel. "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." I mean, here we have a picture of the father who not only was hoping his son would come back, but he was sitting there watching for him. He was longing that he would see the kid come over the hill and come home. And he did. And his father was prepared to run out and meet him. I mean, even in the disgraceful kind of thing it is for a man over 40 to hike up his skirt or dress or toga or whatever, his robes, I guess is the proper phrase, pick up his robes and run to meet his son. When you're over that age, you didn't run in that way. It just wasn't really appropriate. And so here his father was watching for him. His father was prepared to go out there. I just want to ask the question, do you find yourself like the person who's been far away, who's been far away from God, and you need to come back? Maybe you've never come to God in the first place, and you need to say, yeah, you know, I've got a little ball of all this stuff that sits on my kitchen table in that dish on the counter, and it's full of stuff, and you know I can't get past it. God wants you to get past it and come to Him. And so we have this picture. So while he was still a far way off, his father ran and got him. Then the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and a celebration. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son, who was in the field, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has come back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and asked and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed, and I never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you were always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found." So, it's an amazing story. And this story forces us to make a choice. And it forces us as a church family to make a choice. We have to make a choice because it's there in Scripture. Scripture is challenging us. And the choice is quite simply this. Will you be like the father or will you be like the older brother? Now that's sort of a tough question because we might throw up all sorts of rationalizations. Oh well, you know, we've given this person chance after chance after chance and they keep blowing it. Well, we have to have some accountability, that's true. But we never run out of love. We should never run out of grace because God doesn't. He's calling us to be like Him. The fact is, some of the choices that the Father makes and that we need to make, the Father is preoccupied with whoever is missing. That's one of the choices that we need to make, like the Father here. He was preoccupied with the son who was missing. Sort of like the story that Dale read for us as our worship began, when there were 100 sheep and one was missing, and there were 99 that were safe. What did the shepherd do? The shepherd was preoccupied with what was missing. And he went looking for the lost sheep. As a church family, we need to be preoccupied with the missing one. The boy at home, the older brother at home, he had all the blessings, all the time, of everything that the father had. Just like we do here. We've got it all. We've got a great place, great people to minister with. It's comfortable, it's nice, it's, you know, I mean, good stuff. So we have to ask the question, who's missing? There's some chairs here. Who's missing? Who do you know in your life is missing? I believe that the scripture is telling us that we need to be preoccupied with that. Because the preoccupied older brother, he was preoccupied with himself. He was simply concerned that he too would get his cut. He too would get his share. I mean, he was sort of the prodigal at home. Because he was still far from the father as well, but he didn't even realize it. At least the younger brother realized, or the younger prodigal brother, he realized that he was missing what the father had for him. But the older brother was so preoccupied with himself, he thought he had it all. Or he thought he should have it all. And he cared that he was the one who would have it. And so we see a father that's preoccupied with the missing. Well, what else was the father, filled the father's life? The father, he operated from a context of forgiveness, of grace. He said, "My son has blown it." Yeah, that's true. "He's gone far away." Yeah, that's true. But you know what? I love him so much, I forgive him. I don't know, some of you, whether you're estranged from family members or children or anything like that, they seem afar, far away. Does your heart break for them? Are you prepared to offer them forgiveness? Because that's what God, the choice that God wants us to make. That's the choice. This is the example that he shows us. That we need to be people filled with that kind of grace. The problem is, and I think the story is wonderful, because the first place that the son decided that he was going to run when he found himself and when he hit the hog pen, the bottom of the barrel, where did he decide he was going to run? Back to his father's home. Back to his father's home. Because he knew that his father was a forgiving, loving God, a loving father. It wasn't the last place that he would go to. And so I want to suggest to you today that if the church, and if us, we as the church family, are to be the place where it takes place, where people's lives can be changed, we need to be the place where people will run to. We don't want everybody just sitting here prim and proper, looking like they've, you know, that life is, they've got it made. I mean, that's wonderful. But you know what? We need to be a place where people are being dragged and brought from the hog pen because they need to experience the forgiveness that only God can give them. And we are his ambassadors. You know what the church often does, or certainly the older brother does, and I hope the church doesn't do this, but the older brother did it. He operated out of a context of shame. Oh, little brother, you turkey, look what you did. You have messed up big time. And you know what? In shame, you're going to have to prove that you're worthy of all that the Father has to give you. And the older brother was doing that. The church cannot operate from a context of shame. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to shame people. Well, there was another thing that the father did, and I think this is really a great one. The father, loving fathers, throw parties. They do. I mean, look what happened here. The forgiveness and joy are really attractive elements. People are drawn to forgiveness and joy. He knows he was not the only person who needed to be present in his son's life. The father knew that his son needed other people to affirm what had happened. And that's what the church family is about. If somebody's been far from God and they come to the church family, we need to deal with them with forgiveness and with joy. And because they need other people to speak into their life. When we see somebody that's stumbled and fallen and we say, well, I'm going to withhold my forgiveness and joy until they prove to me that they're worthy of it. What is the message that we give them? We give them the message that they need to wallow in their shame for an acceptable period of time, our period of time, before they're going to be accepted. We need to be able to be willing to embrace people. And I, you know, that can be challenging. I understand that. That can be hard. I understand that. But is that what we're called to? It certainly is. Nothing less. Nothing less. We need to be people. We need to be people that are influences together on people's lives. We need to work together. People need to experience that and know that. We need other healthy voices, positive relationships in our lives. We need to celebrate in parties together so that people can say, wow, you know, here's joy and forgiveness going hand in hand in life. And these people have got it. So when you're looking for a church that says that it's got something and it looks like it's got something, look for that. You know, do we party enough? I mean, that's sort of contrary to all of the old good, you know, Baptist religious background. Oh, those people are having a party. But you know what? We need to party. We need to celebrate what it is. Yes. Yes. Yeah, you live in our basement, so you be careful. But we need to celebrate, though. I grew up in a home, and in our home, we were a good Baptist gang. And I always, you know, it was never spoken. It wasn't so much in our home. We had a lot of fun in our home, but I sort of grew up in an environment sort of in the church that it was, if you really got excited and you were really celebrating, you almost thought that you were stepping over into some kind of sin, you know, that God always called us to be earnest, you know, and have to be earnest about everything. And if you really get excited and let your hair grow a bit, somehow you were, you know, something was wrong. We need to be people that celebrate together. And we need to be not like the older brother. What did the older brother do? Instead of throwing a party, he threw a fit. I mean, he was really ticked off that his younger brother was getting a bonus for coming home. Do we ever do that? Is there somebody, can you think of somebody that if they came back and showed up at the church that you might be prone to throw a fit rather than a party for them? I don't know. We need to think about that. The other thing that we need to do, the loving, there's one that's missing. Last one we need, or the one we need to think about, is the loving father confronts the older brother and did you notice when we read the scripture that the older brother kept saying, your son, your son, your son, and the older father, or the father and God is saying to us, that's not somebody else's son. That's your brother, your sister. We need to take ownership for those people and say, yeah, you know, they do belong to us. They are part of my life. God wants me to love them. God wants me to care for them. Because when it's your brother or your sister, it changes things. And when we identify those people that are missing truly as our brother and our sister, it changes how we're going to deal with them. What if we started treating every prodigal the way that the father did? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that would look like? Well, why should we do all of this? Why is it important? And I'm just going to, these are just listed real quickly. You can see them there. We need to do this because Jesus modeled it. Jesus himself modeled it. He loved those people that were far from him and who recognized their need of God's saving grace. He modeled it. We have all had prodigal moments. I just want to meet you. Is there somebody here that hasn't had a prodigal moment in their thought or their life or their actions? Just put up your hand real quick. We've all been there. We know what that experience is like. Maybe you're still finding yourself living one foot in the far country and one foot in the church family or in God's kingdom. And you want to bring your other foot in all the way. Let me tell you that there are people here who will love you and care about you. Because that's what we do. And that's what we need to do. We've all had those moments. We all need to make this change. What's really important is that the next generation of teens and younger people are watching how you love them. And the next generation is taking their cues from us. Younger people and other people and even people just beyond the doors are watching what we do. And they take their cues from us. What cues are we giving them? If somebody came, wandered in here, what would they experience? If somebody just wandered into your life, what would they experience? What cues could they take from your life? Would they be cues of the loving Father? I hope so. And probably one of the most important things, we all know someone who is a prodigal today. And we may be the only father, someone else, the only loving father that someone else needs. Maybe you know somebody. Do you know somebody that's far from God? They need you to touch their life in some way. Well, today we've focused on what a changed life can be like and knowing the loving Father. And it may be the case that you've been far from God, or maybe you've always been far from God, but you want to be closer to God. You recognize, yeah, you know, I've walked in the journey of the prodigal. And I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to be there. I want my life to reflect something that's bigger and something that's better that God would give me. You know, we have a time of prayer following the service, and it's in the corner there, and people are invited to come there. And I want to invite you that if that's what you want to do, maybe you just want to find out, okay, so what's that about? What steps could I take? How could that make a difference in my life? Come and pray with the people who will meet you there. Because I think that God wants us to do that. God wants us to do that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us just as we pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who is calling to our hearts, calling to our lives. That even like the young son who was far away, he heard your voice. He recognized that that was the place that he needed to go. And so, Lord, we pray that that might be our experience today. Help us to be drawn to you. Help us to understand your great love for us. We pray in Jesus' name.